Father God, today you're calling us to come, calling your children to come into your throne room, to be in your presence. We pray that we'll be obedient and follow you today and sit at your feet and dwell in your wonderful presence and receive everything that you long to give us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Open our hearts, open our minds so we can see you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Did that change? No. Hey? Yeah, I have pushed the big button and it's not doing anything. Yeah. Oh, well, I might have to just nod to Faye, trying to remember to. She's not doing nothing. Oh, hang on. Oh, wow. Now it's getting out of control. Hang on. We'll just go back a bit. What am I on at the moment? The car sales. Okay, right. All right. Hopefully, I'm under control now. All right. Some of you know that I used to work in car sales, and one day here in the hills, I worked at Jarrett's. We had Mazda, Nissan, but I was over. I can't remember. I think it was earlier on when we still had Mazda at Bridgewater, and guy came in. He was interested in a particular car, and so I showed him the car, and he was really, you know, even more interested. He went for a test drive in it, came back really excited. Yeah, he wants to go ahead and buy this car. Awesome, great. And how are you looking at paying for it? Need finance or anything like that? He goes, oh, no, I've got some money coming in. Oh, fantastic. So when are you expecting that in? Oh, I'm not exactly sure. Probably in the, you know, next week or so. And I go, oh, yeah, that's no problems. We can sign up a contract so you can secure the car. And we put it just subject to your money coming through, just in case, you know, you're covered, so in case it doesn't come through or whatever. And then I said, so where's it coming from? And he goes, oh, from the lotto. And I said, oh, wow, you won the cross lotto, did you? And he goes, no, not yet, I've got the ticket for tonight. and I thought he was just joking, you know. And then I suddenly realised, hang on, this guy's for real. He believes that he's going to win the cross lotto tonight. And I said, oh, that's, I wish you every good luck with that, because, it, you know, and he goes, well, you know, as soon as I win, I'll be back in to see you tomorrow. And there was absolutely no indication from this guy that he had what you call probably a fairly unrealistic expectation, but he was fair dinkum. He believed that he was going to win the cross lotto. And I believe that was a misplaced hope. What have we placed our hope in for our prosperity? You know, I'm amazed at the amount of people that I speak to that they think that their whole life will be suddenly okay if they just won the cross lotto. That all their problems will suddenly go away, that they'll get everything that they ever wanted, and they can do what they want, when they want. They're going to be living the dream. And am I on the cross lotto page, or did I forget that? You did it for me. I'm glad you're both. All right. So what do you long for in your life? What would make life better for you? And I know I've got a few pictures up here of a few things that I've thought would be pretty good along the way. Like in the top corner there, you'll see a mansion. And I remember when I was pretty young, like I'd drive past this beautiful big house and think, one day, yeah, that's what I really want. Yeah, that'd be great if I get to live in a place like that. And as I got a bit older and interested in cars, the one down the bottom, like a red sports car, hey, that'll be awesome fun. As long as I don't wrap it around a tree or something. And, you know, that'll give me excitement and, you know, all the rest of it. And I actually got to drive when I was in my 15 years in, or so in castles, and even before when I was working in the hotel, we had some customers I got to drive their cars, Rolls Royces, Ferraris, Porsches. I got to drive and even trade-ins or cars that we had on the lot that were some awesome cars, and they were fun, but they're not as fun or as exciting as I thought they'd be, actually. And they don't last that long. And while I remember driving home one night, and it was a beautiful evening with the top down on the convertible, thinking, hey, you know, this is pretty cool. But so the next night I thought, yeah, I'm going to take the convertible again. And it was freezing cold. I go, why did I do this? So it can be cool for a while, but it usually doesn't last very long. And I know for me, you can see a picture of a guitar there. You know, I like playing guitar. And a few times in my life I've come across a guitar and you pick it up and it just feels fantastic. It plays awesome. There's just that connection there, the sound of it. And it just seems to make you play better. And of course, it's way outside of my price range. And I'm thinking, what do I have to do to beg, steal or borrow to be able to get this thing that I really want? Have you ever desperately wanted something? Have you ever wanted something so badly that it almost hurts? You can see this guy in the middle there. That's how I want us to be with God, to have that desire and passion that that's all you want. You want to do anything you can to get it. I keep forgetting my pointer here. I keep it in my hand, shouldn't I? So we're on the worship one, are we? Thank you. All right. There we go. I had a vision, and I did share it in the church here a year or more ago, about, and it's very similar to this picture that I've got here. I saw that I was sitting in the pews here looking at the front of the church, and there was people up the front here. I couldn't make out who they were, that wasn't important, but they had their arms reached to heaven and they were desperate for what God had. And what he had was this huge bowl, almost the width of this room, that he was pouring out from. It wasn't quite like this picture is a, I believe, it's a representation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit that came upon the believers at Pentecost, the first believers of the church. And in this one, you can see it's like one big stream coming out. But in my vision, there was like, it was like a golden liquid was being poured out, but it was individual streams to each of the people that were up the front here. And they were desperate for it. They just wanted it as much as they could. And a bit like, you know, I don't know if you've ever seen a hungry baby that's after mum's feed off mum. They're like, oh, you know, just want it. Or a puppy trying to squeeze in and get that drink off mum. They're just desperate to get in there. And that's sort of what these people were like that were worshipping God up the front of our church. And I remember Alicia, who's not here today, but came up to me afterwards and she said, do you think that's what God is saying about our church? And I said, do you think that's what we're like? And I said, no, I don't believe we're like that now, but I believe God is saying we can be like that. This is what we can be like if we choose to want it. I've got to catch up in two places here, so. Come on. Why isn't it scrolling? There we go. Sorry about that. I believe God is calling us to come to him and drink from the stream of living water that he is longing to pour out for each one of us. We're like a bowl. We're described as jars of clay that need to be filled with what God has for us, his Holy Spirit, And when we're in this that place of receiving, like as Anne described during the week, when we obedient and come before him and come into his presence, I believe God is calling us as his children to come. That's all he wants, is for us to come. And what's the yummiest food you've ever tasted? Here we go. So a little bit of a smorgasbord there for you. I know I'm pretty partial to Faye's vanilla slices and Adrian's vanilla slices. It's one of my favourites for sure. But probably my very favourite is I've been privileged enough to have a steak cooked by Alex. And that was, wow. That was probably at the top of my list. But what, when you taste something yummy, what do you want? You want more of it, don't you? And next time he said, oh, if you come up, I'm doing another steak. Man, I was that quick. And in this next picture, see if you... I think I've gone too far now. Yep. Here we are. What do you think this is a picture of? It's not immediately 100% obvious. Well, there's a black Jesus there. That might surprise us for a start, in the white there. And he's standing with Elijah and Moses. It's interesting how, from our cultural perspective, we're expecting a white Jesus, aren't we? We don't actually know whether he was dark-skinned, light-skinned, or whatever. But this was probably painted by an African person. And in there, we can see Peter, he's like tentatively, carefully asking a question. I think he's asking that question that he asked, should I pitch a tent for Elijah and Moses as well, Lord? Why would he want to be doing that? Why does he think that? Because he wants to camp out there. He wants it to last as long as he can. This is the transfiguration on the mountain. And God's presence is there. And it's amazing. And he doesn't want to leave. He wants to camp out. Awesome. And Jesus is asking us to come as well. In Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let anyone who hears this say, come. Let anyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who desires drink freely from the water of life. So, why don't we want to come? Those of us that have been privileged enough to be parents will kind of know this look. This little girl doesn't want to come. And there's so many reasons why. I'm upset, I'm grumpy, I don't like you. And I've experienced that with my own daughters. Three lovely girls, and particularly one of them, she just does not want to come. And luckily, she also has a mother that loves her as well, and she can go to her mother, and she does thankfully go to her mother. But she is still missing out on the fullness of the love and wisdom that can be sown into her life. But for us, there's no substitute to Jesus. We can run after other things and they can be exciting for a little while, like a sports car or my cool guitar or whatever it is that attracts us somewhere else and promises us some wonderful thing. But nothing can take the place of Jesus, his love, and what he can provide for us. So, this isn't an exhaustive list, but I just wanted to touch on a few things today of why don't we come to Jesus? Sometimes it's just easier staying with the familiar, staying on the road that we're on, the devil that we know. Even though people have told us there's this great place you can go and it's wonderful and you should come, but you know, I don't know, there's a fear there of the unknown. That, oh, what if I come to God and, you know, he doesn't like me, or, you know, he asked me to do something really difficult and I'm not capable, all the rest of it. And we come up with all these excuses, oh, but, you know, what about this or what about that? Sometimes we're just plain self-centered. You know, we want to do what we want to do when we want to do it. We want to do it our way. I know one of my daughters has said, I want to learn for myself. And I said, but if you follow what I tell you, then you'll shortcut all that and get to an easier place. But she wants to learn it the hard way, so what can I do? The more you try and force something on someone, the more they often rebel against you. And it's the same with God. He's a gentleman. He isn't going to... Well, maybe for Alex, he had to go a bit harder, but... But he, in generally speaking, he waits for us to come to him. He calls us, and if we don't come, then we miss out. Sometimes we are chasing excitement, and there's so many things out there that are promising us, this is the way, this is what's going to make your life so wonderful, the Abinader 5000, you just do this a couple of times a day, and you're going to look like this guy that's so ripped. That, you know, that guy's been working out about 7 or 8 hours a day for about 10 years of his life to get like that. But you can do it on the Abinader 5000 in 2 days. No, it doesn't quite work like that. But there's so many promises, but most of them, they're like a magician. It's not real magic, it's just an illusion. Sometimes we get distracted, and I think this is one of the biggest ones in our modern world. There's, you know, you only have to go online and start looking around, and it's just saying, look at this, look at that, look at that, isn't that? And they look interesting. And I know every time I get on my computer or writing a sermon or whatever I'm doing, I always get distracted by something else. I start looking at an email, which and think, oh yeah, that looks interesting, the link that they've got for that, yeah, I'd like to have a look at that. And sometimes they're good things, they're interesting things, but they're not what I'm supposed to be focusing on. And, you know, a couple of hours later I'm going, oh no, I'm running out of time to do what I've got to do. And works. Oh, the devil likes to keep us busy. Because the busier we are, then we're not usually focusing on God. We're not spending that time with God. Often the clock becomes like the Lord of our life. How are we going to fit all this into our day? And God just doesn't fit in there. But even then, when we start doing things, oh yes, I've got to do this for God, you know, and we're doing this and that, and we're doing stuff for God, but not actually with God. He's not actually a part of it. We're doing good stuff. But God's going, hey, I'm over here. I want you to go this way. Oh, God, I'm doing this for you. Yeah, that's great, isn't it? I'm feeding this person. I'm helping this other guy out. That's great. But I'm over here. Come on. We're so busy doing what we want that we, or we think's a good thing, that we're not even listening to what God wants. The last one here is a lack of passion. And I think there's a lack of a love for God. And I think there's a twofold reason for that. Sometimes we are just utterly worn out and worn down by life. And if when we're living in these other areas and we're not coming to Jesus, that's what happens. We can survive, but not we can't prosper. And God wants to prosper us spiritually, because when we prosper in the place with him, you will live a life of love, as he says. When you live out of his love, you can do no wrong. And the other thing is that we sometimes, particularly in the Christians, it's sort of like there's the Christian group and we're this people and there's them out there. They're a different type of people. We're the good people and they're the naughty people out there. You No, we're all naughty, but we are forgiven because we've come to Christ. And hopefully in our life, he will change us. He will polish us up where he needs to polish us up and chip bits off where they need to be chipped off, the things that are no good. And that can be a painful process. But unfortunately, this side of heaven, we will muck up. We still continue to sin. And, you know, even since I've become a Christian, if God said, oh, right now, Brenton, I'm going to roll out the list of stuff that you've done. Whew, it's going to go out that door somewhere and across the road. We're going to be here a long time to get through that list. And I won't be keeping you a week, but you think, well, I'll fall asleep, but there'll be some juicy bits in there that will keep you awake, which will be pretty embarrassing. But the thing is that all of that got burnt up by Jesus on the cross. From his point of view, it does not exist. For one of those sins alone, he would have had to go to the cross. Let alone the myriad that I've actually done. And it's when we come to the realization of how much Jesus has really done for us on the cross, how much he has really paid for. I had a vision when we were having that communion. Thank you for that wonderful communion. Of God, it's like wrapping it up in a letter, and he was posting it into a furnace, and it got burnt up. But I thought, oh no, it's still there. I could still see it, but I could see him changing it, and he did like a macrame dove that flew out of the fire. And I think, oh, that's right, he gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit. He takes our sin and gives us the wonderful gift of himself in the Holy Spirit. No wonder, you know, that song that's resonated through the ages, how Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Your grace will lead me home. And I summarized it, shortened it up a bit there for you, but it's living in his grace that leads us back to him, leads us home. That's why we have communion every day we can have communion every day, but every time we meet together in church, we have communion to take us back. Remember what he's done for us. Because Jesus said, when we realize how much we've forgiven, then we will love much. Because of the joy in our hearts and the thankfulness for what God's done for us. And when we realize that, we start to understand what he's saying to us. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. The Father's heart has always been for us to come to him. Right from the start, he made a perfect creation for Adam and Eve so they could have fellowship with him. In the garden, God walked in the garden with them. But they rejected him. They had something else caught their attention that looked exciting. They could be like God. They believed the devil's lie. And ever since, right through the history of Israel in the Old Testament, until Jesus came and showed us how to live perfectly in the image of God and made a way through the cross to come back to him, a privilege that the people that lived in the Old Testament could only dream about, all the sacrifices and things that they could go through, and then only come into the outer courts of the temple. That's as close as they could come to God. But now God comes to live within us. We are a temple of the Holy Spirit. His deepest desire is for us to fellowship with him in that place, to come. And as we've said, he's provided a way through Jesus. What a joy, what a privilege, what an honor. He is an awesome God, a generous God. Maybe our batteries are getting a bit flat. Here we go. Did that move to... He wants us to come to him and receive. He's a generous God. He doesn't just give us little morsels to chomp on. Sometimes we come and we, because we're in such a rush, we take a quick bite, think, oh, that's good, and rush out. Well, hang on, what about the rest? I've got it for you. Are we thirsty? Are we in that desperate place that we want to take everything that we can, everything he's got to give to us? He wants to pour his Holy Spirit into all who are thirsty, for all who can come and drink freely. All who desire, we can drink as much as we desire from the water of life. You know, we had that picture of the cakes or even Alex's steak. You know, if we eat too much of that stuff, we'll make ourselves sick. But the more we eat and drink from God, from Jesus, from the Holy Spirit, the better it is for us. It's a win-win. But more than that, he wants to fill us full to overflowing. So as we go out into life, we're flowing out his goodness to other people, his love, his joy, his peace, his goodness, his kindness, gentleness, self-control. We become fruity people. The fruit of the Spirit flows through us. But more than that, he gives good gifts to encourage one another, to build up the church, prophecy, words of wisdom, healing, miracles are all there for those that live and desire to come before him. This verse that I've shared with you today is at the end of Revelation. And yes, here we go. This is the culmination of God's desire for us throughout the whole of history. This is where all the scriptures are pointing to. This is where God has, in Revelation, he's already created a new heaven and a new earth, and we are to live in his presence. And this is where, you know, the Spirit and the bride say, come. So God's desire has always been for us to come to him. That's always been there. That has never changed. But we've been up and down like yo-yos. Right through history, humanity has always had their eyes off on something else. So just an eye, even an eye out sometimes, in case something over there looks interesting or exciting, we might go off and explore that. Or we do a bit of Jesus and we do a bit of something else. But here, in this place, finally Jesus hears what he's been longing for. The bride finally, willingly and lovingly calls for her bridegroom to come. The bride is finally saying, come. She finally wants Jesus to come to her. She wants to go to Jesus as well. It's hard. When I've got to talk, I've got to wave my hands around a bit and then push this button at the same time. So, for the first time in history, the bride has unreservedly and wholeheartedly wanted her bridegroom Jesus to come to her and be willing to come to him. Not looking anywhere else. Not desiring something else, but wholly devoted to her husband, Jesus. We know the bride is us, the church. Oh, what a revelation of glory awaits us when we are in that place. We can't even imagine how wonderful it's going to be. But now we get a foretaste. When we come to Jesus and dwell in his presence and receive what he wants to give to us, drink from that river of life, Holy Spirit wants to pour into us. We have a taste now, a glimpse into the glory that awaits us, to the fullness of God that is going to be revealed to us. So, come. That's all that it's needed. That's all he's asking us to do, is to come. No matter how you're feeling, whether you're angry, sad, disappointed, God understands all that. How many times do we read in the Psalms where the psalmist starts off, God, why do I do this? Why do I have to go through this? You know, well, they're sad, they're upset. Whatever it is they're going through, God meets them in that place. And you'll notice as they bring it to God and go through that and speak it out to God, what they're really feeling, what's really in their heart. He knows it anyway, but he wants us to tell him about it. It's part of the healing and curing process. And you'll notice by the end of that psalm, 9 times out of 10, they are praising and thanking God. Because when we come into his presence, he changes our hearts. He changes our whole outlook on life. There's so many times I've started my day, and particularly recently, I'm just going, oh, I just don't really feel like God. But I do it anyway, and it's interesting. God must have really been doing something on Wednesday, because I had a completely different sermon prepared. It was along similar lines, but I think I quite liked it. And then just coming to God, I just felt him say, look, all that's needed is to come. I just want my people to come. And today's verse came to me. I couldn't remember the whole verse. I had to look it up and remember and find where it was. But as soon as I found it, I thought, oh, I've got to do another sermon. Because this is what God wants me to speak about. So we can have good intentions, but God has got something better. 9 times out of 10. There's been so many times where I've even planned my day out, going, I've got to do this, I've got to, oh, hang on. I haven't done God yet. And I go, oh boy, no, but I want to start that next thing. Oh, I don't really want to go because I want to come with things, but oh, okay, I'll come to Jesus. And then I go there and I don't want to leave because it's such a good place. And then when I come out, it's usually something down towards the bottom of my list, or even the bottom. He says, I want you to do that first. And I'm like, hang on, I had a different plans to that. And so I go, oh, okay, we'll do that. And it's interesting, then all of a sudden everything else seems to fit in order. Like, his plan and calendar is a lot better than mine. And that's just one example, a simple example. But he understands everything. Not just about us, but everything else that's happening in the world for every single person. He knows exactly what you need. And he will help you, each of us, grow in our faith. Sometimes that's a painful process. Like, as I said before, sometimes he's got to polish areas and chip bits off. But sometimes, even as we're helping others, we're sharing in their pain, helping them in their journey. And that can be difficult, it can be painful. But if you speak to any athlete, you'll know that they have to put in a lot of exercise to become a good athlete. And working those muscles, they can be pretty sore at the end of the day. And that's the pain, but the pain is a good thing. When you're going with God, he's using it to help make us, refine us, and grow us into his image, to strengthen our faith. And even when it all gets too much, his arms are always open. He's always there for us, waiting for us to come to him. Oh, whoops. Sorry, just back one. There. Oh, hang on. Gone too far. There we go. No, next one. So we come back to today's verse. Come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let anyone who hears this say, come. Let anyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who desires drink freely from the water of life. Notice I've showed a wedding photo here. That's the sort of imagery that the language here that God is using. Nothing else matters to this bride except her husband. She is completely focused and devoted on him. She's not looking for anything else. Her eyes aren't looking left or right. Let's be like the bride and come to Jesus. Let's be the perfect bride. Let us come and receive his love. And I'm going to give you that opportunity this morning. If you need to receive something from Jesus, if you need us to pray for something, if you need to talk about something, you have that opportunity now to come forward and we will pray for you, and you have the opportunity to receive, come and receive what you need from Jesus. Father, help us every day to come to you, to live life with you and with your wonderful presence inside us, so we can be full to overflowing your love, your goodness, and bring that to the people that we meet every day of our lives. We pray, we come to you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your wonderful presence and everything that you've given into our lives. Help us desire you, grow a heart of love for you and others in our hearts. We pray. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.